The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, as many of you may know who were here last week, we're doing a series on giving. And for that reason, we're going to receive the offering at the end of the message instead of the beginning. For a number of reasons, but primarily that we might understand just a little bit better why we give and that we might give a little bit more deliberately. I want to give a disclaimer right now. It is not to get a bigger offering, although that would be okay too. But we are also, as a congregation, since the first of the year, been on a journey together of growing in our faith, of expanding our faith, of taking the mustard seed of faith that we have and making it work for us and for those around us. We've established that we all got the same amount of faith at salvation. It is the saving faith. The Apostle Peter writes, and he says, I'm writing to those who are of like precious faith. And the real translation there is those who have the same faith that I have, same measure of faith, same distribution of faith. And so it's never a matter of not enough faith. It's just a matter of growing in our faith. The Bible talks much about going from faith to faith and from faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory. So it's under that umbrella that we want to talk this morning about giving. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a couple of minutes. This is not our text this morning, but I want to springboard off of this because I want us to understand a principle lest we get very religious and pharisaical. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is just going through and establishing and using examples of people who live by faith. And the first example he uses is God and says, we understand that by faith, God created the world. And then he goes on and he talks about Abel. And then he talks about Enoch. By faith, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken them. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Please who? Please God. Say that with me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're not living in faith, you're not pleasing God. If you're living off yesterday's victories, you're not pleasing God. See, what do I mean by that? There was a day when it took a lot of faith for me to do this. But after years of walking with God, I can do this. But my faith must not stop there. So now I must know how to do something more in God with my faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was a time when it took tremendous faith for me to preach. It really doesn't take much faith, even though I seek God and ask God to have all the impact I can. But the reality is we're always grasping because we're hoping for something in faith. Once we've got it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Once I've got it, I no longer hope for it. I've got it. It's mine. And there are a lot of things that our faith of yesterday has won us, but we can't live just off of that. Let me ask you, what are you reaching for? What are you straining for? What are you pressing forward for? What are you after that's bigger than you, that might kill you to get it, and might kill you if you don't get it? That's faith. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, and it's got nothing to do with this message. For he who comes to God must believe two things: that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to lay that foundation right there, because we're going to build on it this morning. We must believe that he is, but the thing I want us to really focus on this morning, we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, we tend to have a mentality that it's irreligious or it's irreverent to suggest that I'm going to give an offering this morning expecting something in return. And by the time you leave here this morning, I want to convince you that as you give into the offering this morning, you should be expecting something in return. And if you're not expecting something in return, you're not pleasing God. See, we have this arrogance, and I suppose it's pharisaical in nature, that, oh, I just love God so much, he doesn't have to do anything for me. Oh, really? Aren't you special? Come on. Are you God or is he? Of course he does stuff for us. And we're going to talk about that. And don't worry, I'm going to bring it into balance. Don't go wonky on me now. Come on. Listen. Just listen to the end. And then if you don't like what you heard, you don't have to give. How about that? Is that a good deal or what? But the reality is, of course we come to God. It's silly in a marriage. Oh, I just love you so much. I don't want anything from you. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Come on. That isn't even love. Of course I expect something in return. I need something in return. And it's okay for us to recognize that in our giving that there is an expectation of blessing, of return, because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes. Now, I'm going to bring some qualification to all this, but we've got to destroy this idea that, oh, I just don't expect anything. It's just not true. It shouldn't be true. God delights in us. I would be disappointed as a father if my kids didn't expect anything from me. I'd be disappointed as a grandfather if my kids didn't expect, and I don't mean demand, but I mean just know enough about me and my nature that I want to lavish on them. Okay, that's the foundation. Now let's look at some scripture out of 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking to them about giving. And we don't have time to go into it, but in chapter 8 he says a few things that really reveal his heart. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is pretty feisty. For those of you who know your church history, the church in Corinth was out of order in a lot of ways. It was a very pagan port city. It had all kinds of blending of ethnic groups and all of that. And they had all kinds of disorder. It was to the Corinthian church that Paul had to write and bring correction concerning communion. It was to the Corinthian church Paul had to write and bring correction concerning the gifts of the Spirit. And there were other immorality is another thing he addressed. And he addressed it with tenacity and a feistiness and without mixing words. But it comes to this thing of giving, and Paul is very careful. We're not going to look at it, but I'm just going to tell you, and I promise you it's there. In chapter 8, in verses 6 and 7, he talks about a grace to give. In verse 8, he talks about, he says, now listen, this is not my commandment. This is not a commandment of the Lord, but this is my advice to you. this mighty man of God, this apostle, who has all throughout both letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, have been laying the law, so to speak, laying this is how it is. He comes to this thing of giving and he comes with gentleness. This I say to you, not by commandment, but by my advice to you. And I want you to know that I come to you this morning with that same spirit, and I know Pastor Dave did last week when he did an awesome job ministering on stewardship. If you were not here, I encourage you to get that message. You can get it on livingwatersmn.org. Free download. He taught on the scripture of the talents. But really, it was under the theme of stewardship, because in the final analysis, that's what it's all about, isn't it? But we are very careful with this subject, because I know there are people in this room who maybe have said or felt like all the church ever talks about is money. And if you've ever been wounded by a pastor who has misused you, I stand and I ask you to forgive on his or her behalf. Because it often is misused. That has not been true in this house. In fact, we were sitting in an elders meeting and the Lord challenged us that we needed to do some teaching on giving. And I think it was the next day or two, someone from the congregation confirmed it and said, you know, you don't teach on giving. But we're not teaching on giving because somebody in the congregation asked for it. We're teaching on giving because the Lord did. And because out of a meeting of seven men sitting around a table, there was an awareness, and it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit that we really do need to address this. But we address it with a gentleness and a carefulness out of respect for you. And if you have been wounded in another place or here inadvertently, by accident, please forgive us. Please forgive. But don't neglect this grace. In chapter 8, Paul says things like, in verse 13 of chapter 8, he says, listen, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that you should be burdened and other eased by your giving. See, he's very careful. It's like, as a father, he's just very gentle. It's like he isn't ramrodding his kids. He's a little bit like a mother hen coming around the chicks and saying, okay. You might be here this morning and you don't like it when people talk about giving. And I understand that many times there is misuse around this whole subject. Nevertheless, we do need to talk about it. So let's begin reading in chapter 9, verse 1, and see what the Apostle Paul said. See, he wasn't shy in talking about it. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that I may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I want you to notice that Paul is not afraid to talk about giving. In fact, he says a very candid thing. I don't know if you caught that. He says, I sent some guys ahead of time to have you get your offering in order so that we, when we get there, if there are some Macedonians with us, we are not ashamed, let alone you, because you're unprepared. Or you're giving out of obligation and not, or begrudgingly. We're going to read in a minute about the spirit of giving. But it is good just to see this man of God isn't hesitant to talk about it. He's just very careful and he's very gentle. So we are going to talk about it. Bet you guessed that already. So, reading on. Going to just take verse by verse, I think, here through 1 Corinthians 2:9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Over the years, here many times, we have said this. The spiritual kingdom and the spiritual realm and the spiritual realities are invisible. And so God, throughout all his word, is constantly using natural pictures to paint spiritual pictures, or using natural scenarios to help us see things in the spirit. Jesus did it all the time. That was the purpose of the parables. It was to take the invisible and bring it into reality. And the Apostle Paul does this here with the analogy of our giving like sowing and reaping. Like the planting of a seed and awaiting a harvest. And it's in this analogy that we need to know that it is okay to know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because that can make us uncomfortable. So you mean that I am giving, hoping to receive? Yes and no. Mostly yes. But we're going to qualify, what is it we're going to receive? But we need to know that there should be a deliberate intention of sowing. How many of you have ever had a garden, but you were really in it half-heartedly? I hear those chuckles. Okay, we're talking to the right group. How do you think I know this? I grew up on a farm. My dad had us in the garden whether we liked it or not. And I was the oldest of eight, so I was in there a lot. But the reality is, so when I got a little older and I had my own freedom, I thought, I think I'll take on gardening. I think I'll do some sowing. But I went about it really half-heartedly. And it didn't turn out so good. And I finally came to the place to realize, I don't like gardening. And I'm never going to like gardening. I'd rather walk than pick weeds. I'd rather do anything than pick weeds. Around our place, we have a number of flowers, and over the last few years, and I'm responsible to take care of them, and over the last few years, I did it. Yeah, I know. I did it half-heartedly, and it's like, yeah, water them, pour the water on, and then every other day is good enough, and realize they're dying, and I must be overwatered, I don't know. And this year, I thought, you know what, I'm going to take this a little more serious. So I got on my trusty old Google. Oh, that's my phone's in there, but Anyway, I got on my phone and Googled and realized, and just looked up some stuff and realized, oh, I wasn't watering enough and wasn't watering because blah, blah, blah. But I just, but can I just say to you, we have some awesome looking flowers around our place. And I just love my flowers. Don't judge me, guys. I'm growing one tomato plant in a pot, but I'm really enjoying the flowers. Amen. What am I saying? I'm saying, in the same way, in our giving, we ought not to be half-hearted about it. We ought to be deliberate. When you drop something in the offering basket, you should put it in the basket. Not just put it. No, don't just put it. Put it in the basket. Put it with some purpose. Put it with some prayer. Put it with some intention. Put it with some oomph behind it. In your spirit, put it in there. Just like you intentionally plant a seed. Now, don't put a seed. You put a seed. But the reality is the attitude of the heart, isn't it? And there should be a intensity and a purpose with which we sow. There should be a deliberate sowing. By way of commercial, one of the ways that we can give here at Living Waters is online. Another way you can give is direct deposit, and I can't even remember. Halfway through last year, we just decided to have a direct deposit from our account to the church account every Sunday. So when I get up in the morning, I've got a text waiting, or is it an email? I think it's a text, yeah. Thank you, Bob and Marcy, for your contribution to Living Waters Church. And it's just simple. But the reality is it's a very deliberate thing that we did to make sure that we do give deliberately. And I check it every Sunday morning to make sure that Kathy didn't add a zero. Just kidding. Nobody can add anything. But it is just a way of deliberately giving. So we sow a seed and we expect a harvest. Nobody in their right mind here plants corn and expects soybean. Is Dwayne in the room? Dwayne, what's Richard growing this year over here? Soybean across the field. So what seed did he plant?
Corn.
Yeah, right. Corn. See, he's messing with me. Dwayne's a farmer from way back, and he knows what we all know. If you want to get corn, you plant corn. If you want to get soybean, you get soybean. If you want to get weeds, you plant a garden. No, but we should expect return of that which we plant. I encourage some of you to consider sowing into yourself with the Higher Call School of Ministry. The word disciple means learner. When is the last time you actually postured yourself to learn? And I don't mean you're not learning along the way, but I mean a deliberate, where you get under a studential spout of just being a student. There are scholarships available. I forgot to mention that. There are scholarships available. In fact, one of our former students sent me a check this week for a scholarship for another student. That just about made me cry. But anyway, we don't talk about crying. So what do we expect in our sowing? What is it we expect? John, could we put up those Jesus scriptures? There's three scriptures out of the Gospels. The first one is, I think you probably have them there more readily than I do, out of Matthew chapter 6. But this says, oh, no, that's not it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. One of the things that I want to get us to get into our mentality is that not all the harvest of my sowing is experienced here on earth. There are treasures in heaven. We need to know that. We need to know that when we give, there are treasures in heaven. In fact, Paul writes to the Philippians, and he thanks them for their giving to him. And he said, it's not that I'm, he said, in my words, he's saying, I'm celebrating this awesome gift you gave me, not because of my need, but because of the fruit that will be credited to your account. And I believe there's an account in heaven. And again, it's an analogy to explain a spiritual reality. Let's look at the next scripture. Matthew, Mark, it was. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 22. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Notice that. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." Treasure in heaven. This man apparently hung with Pharisees because he was very eager to brag how righteous he was. And Jesus says, "Oh, there's one thing you lack. You don't have any treasure in heaven." It's important. Our giving is important. It has to do, it's an expression of worship. I want to suggest to you that on Sunday mornings when we take an offering right after worship, it is a continued expression of our worship, of our love and our adoration to God. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. I just want us to see some things Jesus said. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." That's the simple principle of reciprocity in the kingdom of God, which basically says this: to the measure that I give out, I will receive. A good way I've taught it to kids and even to adults is pretend that's a brick wall or a block, concrete block wall. How many of you remember the old Indian rubber balls? Oh, Indian rubber? Ooh, Luke, there's not many. Ooh. Forget it. Forget it. No. I'm not going to forget it. In the early 60s, they came out with a ball. They're all over. They call them super balls now. But they came out with what was a black off, not totally black ball, about that big around. And it was the new craze. Oh, no. It was the new craze. And it was called an Indian rubber. And it bounced. And the principle of reciprocity is simply this: with the force with which I throw the ball down, it'll come back to me. And we learned that really quick. Same thing with a basketball. To the force that you throw it against a wall, it'll come back to you. And I'm not getting to the mathematics of the velocity being different when it returns. But you know what I'm saying? And that is a principle that Jesus is teaching on. And he uses it in the sense of judging, To the degree that you throw out judgment, you're going to receive judgment. It's just a principle. To the degree that you throw out criticism, you're going to receive criticism. To the degree that you throw out condemnation, you're going to receive condemnation. It's just a principle of the kingdom. It's as sure as the law of gravity. And to the degree and the generosity with which you give, you will receive. It's just a principle. It's not like God is arbitrarily... It's not like God is arbitrarily doing anything. It's already in place. It's already in play. See, when it comes to so many things, we have a picture. We have a picture, oh my goodness, of God sitting up on his throne, looking through the cross, and making a decision whether to bless people or not. And God is sitting on the throne making a decision whether to heal people or not. Am I in a healing mood today? And he's sitting on his throne looking through the cross making a decision. Oh, somebody's leading that person to the Lord today. Am I in a forgiving mood today? Am I in a saving mood today? Now, I know that sounds absurd. When it comes to so many of the things God offers to us, I'll switch mics. When it comes to so many of the things that God offers us, we forget that it's already done. It's finished. And so, even concerning God blessing me, there is not an arbitrary decision on his part to bless me. No, it's me stepping into the river of blessing, into the flow, into the principle of reciprocity, into the principle of sowing and reaping, in the principle of with the same measure that I give, it will be given back to me, pressed down, running over, all of that. This is why in the Old Testament, God challenges the people. He said, you've been robbing me. He says, I dare you, test me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. It's important that we understand this principle. But understand this, sometimes, all the times, we are storing up treasures in heaven. And some of the treasures in heaven can be experienced here on earth. At his choosing, not ours. We can't name it and claim it. We can't blab it and grab it. That's not what this is about. But it is about realizing that I have a Father who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's all. Amen. And so there is reward for me in this life and in the life that is to come. Now, my motive for giving isn't to get. My motive for giving is to honor and to glorify. Let's read on. Paul basically says that. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is just about heart motive. Not out of necessity, not out of compulsion, not out of manipulation. One of the things that we are very careful here about as leaders is we do not want to manipulate. That is not a currency in the kingdom of God. That's why, and there have been times when we've been short, and we've just made it known. I remember maybe, I don't know, 5 years ago, we were about $10,000 short in our budget. We simply made the need known to the body, and you as a body rose to the occasion, and the need was met within, I think, 2 to 3 weeks. Motivation is important. Let you give as he purposes in his heart. It's worship. Not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace. There's that grace that Paul talked about in chapter 8. There is a grace to give. I think Pastor Dave shared a testimony last week, and we could share the testimony. There have been times and seasons in our life where we don't know how we did what we just did. Financially, I mean. In fact, we're in one right now. We had some debt that we had acquired over a long period of just some things not panning out in ministry like we thought they would when we passed the baton to Dave and all of that. And we're looking, and that debt has just been going down, going down, going down. It's like, how did we just do that? In the day, the flow of everyday life, you don't really stop and consider. But then you look back, and you look back a few years at where you were, and you look at where you are, and it's like, how did we get here? Maybe you've gone through times where you wonder, how did we stay here? How did we survive? That doesn't, on paper, does not work. But that's the grace of God. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That's the planting the seed with intention. I encourage you to give on purpose. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. My definition of prosperity is something like this. It is enough for us to live on comfortably and a little extra to give away, to bless others for every good work, to be able to bless others. I think Dave talked last week about the widow who, according to Jesus, gave more than they all. And one of the things that we've learned is God isn't just focused on what we give, he's focused on what we keep and what we do with it. It's huge. In fact, some people we assume to be very generous, and they may well be. It's not for us to judge, but the reality is they're giving out of a very big bucket. And somebody else is giving out of a very small bucket and yet gives the same percentage or whatever. Who's giving more? See, one question we do need to ask ourselves from time to time is, how big a bucket do I really need? How fancy a bucket do I need? Can I just say gold-plated buckets are not all are cracked up to be? And everything that glitters is not gold. That's a country song. I just threw that in there. But there is a grace for all sufficiency, that we might have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. I just want to address something that, what about tithing? What about tithing?
What about tithing? There needs to be a way that we know how much we're giving, and that as God increases us, we continue to increase our giving. And so having a percentage, using a percentage is good, but the reality is that it's not a rule and it's not a law, especially in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, so much belonged to God. It was actually way more than 10%. There was at least three tithes of 10%. That's 30%. But that was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it all belongs to Him. What? Don't you know that you've been bought with a price and your life is not your own? It's all His. And we can't be like the guy who took out his wallet, grabbed his cash, and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw it in the air, and what God takes, He can have, the rest is mine. Oh, God doesn't want any. No. See, there's no sowing in that. That's not sowing. That's stupid. But why, wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? And some of us would say, no. Because it is, let everyone give as he purposes in his own heart. That is why I believe the Apostle Paul was so careful when he taught on giving. That is why we are so careful when we teach on giving. Because it's a matter of worship. It's a matter of heart attitude. And it can't be legislated. It cannot be commanded. Not even, I believe, not even with a percent. But I do think let each one make up his own mind, we read in the scripture. I do believe we each need to know. See, I've learned this. It's far better to do things in the kingdom of God. It's far better to do things out of obedience rather than out of sacrifice. Now, sometimes obedience is sacrificial, but the motive is different. It's driven by obedience. Yeah. Pastor Dave shared some of his testimony last week that there was a time when they really weren't in a place to give, but they continued to give. Out of sacrifice? No, I want to suggest it was out of an inner obedience. He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. I want to suggest that one of the mistakes and errors that we as the church at large has made is we have demanded that poor people give when they ought to be receiving. Now, I do think it's good to give. In fact, when we take an offering at the end here, I'm going to encourage everyone to sow a seed, no matter how small. And for those of you who don't have seed, Marcy and I have some we'll give you. Just $1 bills. Now, verse 10. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. May He who supplies two things, seed for sowing and seed for eating. Even a good farmer knows you don't sow all your seed or you got nothing to eat till harvest. And obviously this is written in a day when the seed that you grew could be planted again and would grow. It wasn't hybrids. I remember my dad found a squash, Kindred squash. He just loved it because you could eat the peeling. It was just paper thin. You could eat the whole thing. But they stopped selling the seeds, and so he used the seed from last year to grow the next year out of the squash. But over time, it lost its Kindred because it was a hybrid. It wasn't a pure, simple seed. By the way, speaking of seed, do you know that they've found seeds in the pyramids that still have life in them and will still grow? That amazes me. Does it amaze anyone that that tree right out there grew from a little seed? I know I've gotten into this before, but I can't get past it. It amazes me because I want to know where that tree came from. Where the dirt didn't go away, so it didn't come from the dirt. The dirt hasn't gone down. In fact, it's probably gone up. It's amazing the life that's in a seed, and so it is in our giving. He supplies seed. Recognize that the seed you're sowing this morning came from God. If you don't have seed with you this morning and Marcy and I give you some to sow, it came from God. Because once we give it, it's yours. You don't even have to sow it, especially you teenagers. I would, though. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown. You can count the number of seeds in an apple, but who can count the number of apples in a seed? One of the most amazing things about seed is multiplication. May he multiply. Whatever you give this morning, know this, it's going to get multiplied. It just does. In fact, that's how, whether we understand it or not, that's how from time to time those of us who have said, I don't know how we made it through a certain season, that's how we made it right there. Multiplication. Multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruit of your what? Righteousness. Have you ever thought of your giving having to do with righteousness? I believe, I know, one of the primary things that you and I reap as we give faithfully, understanding this principle, is righteousness. Yep. It does something in our character, does something in who we are as a person, even if it's just because it's obedience. Now a shift takes place. There's five verses left, 11 through 15. There's five verses that takes place. And now something amazing happens. The whole focus of the next five verses is not you. It is not me. It is not our giving. It is God. The next five verses, he talks about, what does this do to God? Let's read it. Verse 11. For while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Your giving causes thanksgiving. How many of you have ever received something from someone and you thank God? One of the things you and I need to know about our giving, we said it a few weeks ago when we preached, we'll say it again, there is no Academy Awards in the kingdom of God. And we don't get to stand up front and thank our mother and our grandmother and everyone who supported us for this award, for this generous giving that I've done. In fact, giving is kept in secret. There's three things Jesus taught that should be done in secret: our prayer, our fasting, and our giving. As much as possible, it should be done in secret. That's one of the reasons that Pastor Dave and our whole leadership team have always, and I will insist on this till I'm in the grave, we do not look at who gives what. And I will not. I believe it is contrary to the kingdom of God. I do not care what any of you give. I do care, but it is none of my business, and I will not invade your privacy. And because, see, when I do that, I rob you of a hidden thing with God. Yeah. It's worship, it's intimacy, it's secret. It's nobody's business. Now, the reality is, for tracking purposes, there are a few people with high integrity that enter stuff into the computer so at the end of the year we can generate a report of how much you gave. But I can tell you this, it is from the very beginning, and it started with me, that there would be an integrity with what people give and protected as to how much people give. Because it's to the glory of God, and it's between you and God, and it's intimacy and relational. It's secret place stuff. So the left hand does not know what the right hand is doing. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. There it is again. Same thing. Thank you, God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify, glory to God, for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. It's just a grace. Thanks be to God for this, or for his indescribable gift. Whose gift? His gift. Well, wait. I gave into that. No, it's his gift. Once you gave it, the glory is his. You can have the tax write-off if you want, but the glory is his. Ah, it's important, people. It glorifies and magnifies God. I'm going to ask if the ushers will come and receive an offering. If there's anyone here who, and I am serious, we are serious about this. If there's anyone here who doesn't have something to put in the offering, please raise your hand. Teenagers, you want to help me? Help me pass those out. Who doesn't have, there's some back there. One there. Who doesn't have something to put in the offering today? Do you, young man? Can you give him one, please? Just raise your hand. Don't be shy about this. Marcy, take that side. Who doesn't have something to put in the offering this morning? We're just sowing a seed. I just saw somebody flip somebody something. Wonderful. I love it. Anyone else? Anyone in this section? You need an envelope? Okay. If anyone needs an offering envelope to track your giving, one right here, George. If you need an offering, I know I'm not doing this very professional. I'm more interested in getting the seed. There's some envelopes needed there. They have their hands up. George? Raise your hand high. Does everyone have a seed to sow? I realize some people are giving cash that normally didn't, so we need more envelopes, but okay, I need one of those. Just one. Okay, you can keep the rest. You do with it whatever you like. I would encourage you to learn these principles that we're talking about this morning. No, and I don't mean, no, I mean that in a complimentary way, because you are going to be a blessed man. I saw that. I've seen that over the years. I saw that about 2 months ago. Huge. I was seeing. Anyway, God is going to bless you. And it'll be important that you understand these principles. But nonetheless, that is yours to do with as you like. And I mean that sincerely. See, for all we know, he's, I don't know what he only, it's not like, he probably ends up with $6, $8 or something. For all we know, maybe he's been believing God for $6 for something. Then my recommendation, keep it. If it's an answer to something you've been seeking the Lord for, you keep it. Maybe it isn't seed for the sower. Maybe it's bread for the eater. See, we have liberty to know. Everybody got seed to sow? Okay. Father, we just thank you. Come on up, ushers. You can begin to take the offering. Don't punch a hole in the bottom of the basket. But plant with some intentionality. Let every man give as he purposes in his heart, with a little bit of the fire in the belly, of an intentionality that we are giving on purpose and that we do care, and it is an expression of our love and our obedience to God. And we can expect that there will be a reward and a return, but it'll be monitored by him, not by me. I do know this. Sometimes God takes a long time. In fact, I will close by reading this scripture. Didn't plan on doing this. Where am I? Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Let him who was taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But here's what I really wanted. All of that just supported what we just said. This is the Apostle Paul writing again in Galatians. But verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do not weary in well doing. I have learned this. God takes longer to do things than we think he should sometimes. But understand this, even though I don't see his reward, I'm not saying I don't, but if I don't see his reward in this arena, I'm building quite an account of laying up treasures in heaven. And it's just a matter of time. I believe the little treasure bucket will spill all over me. But to be honest, I hope there's a good lot of it that remains there. Who do you think pays for those streets of gold? Just kidding. I can't believe I said that. God loves a cheerful giver. Come on. Father, yeah, give him a hand. Jesus! Father, we go from this place this morning with an appreciation for your love, of your adoration. We thank you that you give us the privilege of sowing into the kingdom economy in a liberty and a freedom that we can follow our heart, we can follow your voice, and we can know that that you do not condemn us for what we do give or what we don't give, that you allow us the liberty to express our love, our obedience, our adoration, our faithfulness at our own pace and our own way. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if the prayer teams will come up. I just want to remind you, there's going to be people praying up here, and this is a sanctuary. So if you, as we dismiss, please take your visiting out in the lobby. There's coffee available. Please stick around and visit. The Lord bless you.